right, we are going to start tonight by standing. Why don't I just start with that? And then number 226, why don't we stand as we sing this first song, The Day of Resurrection. So I'm going to get you in this right spot so we can sing all the Easter songs, Good Friday songs. We'll start with 226. Let's stand, and then we'll take requests. So whatever you want to sing, but you know it is Easter week, so let's do all three verses. 226. The day of resurrection, earth tell it out abroad. The Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from earth unto the sky, our Christ hath bought us over with hymns of victory. Our hearts be pure from evil, that we may see aright the Lord in rays eternal of resurrection light, and listening to his accents may hear so calm and plain his own all hail and hearing may raise the victor strain. Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth her song begin, the world resound in triumph and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes of gladness blend, for Christ the Lord hath risen, our joy that hath no end. All right, thank you. Be seated. And which songs would you like to sing tonight? Oh, it's just right there, isn't it? 227. We should sing first and last verse.
Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave close where thy body lay. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of life. Life is not without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan with thy power and love. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won.
All right, what else would you like to sing? Good song. 260? Okay. Oh, 2:16. Okay. 2:16. Christ arose. Good one. Why don't we sing all three verses?
Lord, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior, vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Great. What else would you like to sing tonight? So far, you're 2 for 2 on songs I've already picked for Easter, so. Which one?
2:13.
Okay, good. Because he lives. Good. Let's sing the first and last verse.
God sent his Son. They call him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy a pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's fight. Because he lives.
224? Okay. 224. Jesus lives and so shall I. Why don't we sing the first and last verse?
Jesus lives and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He for me hath deigned to die, lives the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and death is now, but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is my hope and trust.
All right, and if you'll stand, we're going to sing 198. We'll sing all three verses, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, 198. Let's stand as we sing this last song. All three.
Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. mighty rolling sea. Higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus.
Well, good evening. How's everyone doing? Great. Good to see you here. I don't know if you guys have seen this. Have you guys all seen these?
Yes.
Okay, you know what these are for?
Yes.
What? Right. You get a free one just for saying that. I didn't mean you, Bill. I meant... We missed you last week, Bill. Good to have you back. What she said is those are to give out to neighbors, friends, plaster them over the front door of Harps, wherever you get permission to stick them up. But take a couple of those. There's a few more in the back. If you haven't taken one or two, just use them as an invitation. Stick in someone's hand. This Friday night, obviously, our Good Friday service, we want to invite you to come. But think about maybe somebody you could invite to that, and on Sunday as well. And that'd be a good way to do that. So use those if it'll help you. What else is going on? Any... thing tonight, prayer request, praises, anybody has to share with us? We'd like to hear from you. Yes?
Thank you all for praying, and I'm glad to be back.
Good to see you here. Even if they didn't fix his hearing. What were you there for so long if they didn't fix your hearing? For crying out loud. We'll let you know if we do. What else? Anybody? It's good to see Margaret here. Yeah, go ahead, Margaret. You were first. Yep. Thank you for the update. Let's keep praying for Loretta. Okay, Linda. Yeah. Stuff. Thanks, Miss Carol, for teaching scripture memory. Yes.
Yes. Amen. Thank you. Keep praying. Lots of things going on there. Lots of things to pray for. Dale. Thank you, Dale. Keep praying for Eva Grace. Yeah. Anything else? Anybody? Is everybody just right temperature-wise? That was a joke. These don't go off. They're just... It's a computer. They have a mind of their own. They're... No, sorry about the temperature. I'm comfortable, but I see you guys are shivering. Feel free to get up and run laps or whatever you need to do. Well, let's pray, and then we'll spend some time in the Word together. Father, we thank you for the time again tonight to be together. Thank you for your grace in our lives and in our church family and just all the ways that you're at work, and we just praise you. We give you thanks. We thank you for the healing and the continual recovery for these that have been sick and just struggling with all kinds of different things. Thank you for getting Bill home and out of the hospital, and just for the relief, regularity in his heart rate. Just continue to keep that steady. Thank you for the progress Loretta is making, and just pray you would continue to heal her and give a strength to Margaret and Phil and Alyssa as they continue to sit with her and wait on her. And I just thank you, Lord, for your goodness there. Thank you for how you are strengthening Linda, and thank you for the power of your word just to renew her mind and give her a hope and confidence in you, and just pray you'll continue to do your work, Lord, in the family, the situation there. We just trust you and thank you for the confidence that we can have that you're at work, and but we pray you would just give comfort, peace to her. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ over in Japan, we pray for just your provision for them, wisdom for them as they seek to minister to so many needs. And we pray that you would just give direction and really use this time, Lord, to strengthen the church there and spread the gospel, to maybe awaken that nation that is just so blinded by idolatry, false religious systems, that you would use this difficult time to turn them to Christ, turn them to the truth, and pray for the Christians there that are seeking to minister, that you would just strengthen them, give them opportunities, make them bold, just give them wisdom to know how to do all the things you would have them to do and say, and just bless. And Father, we do thank you for the progress of little Eva, and just pray you continue to grow her and just take care of her and Bethany and their whole family. Just thank you for how you've worked there. We just give you praise, and we would continue to pray tonight for little Joey as well, that he would continue to grow and develop, and of course for Zoe, we just pray that you would just do your work there, Lord. We trust you to take care of these little ones, and we just have mercy there, and thank you for these families, their testimonies, their trust in you, their praise to you for how you're at work, their confidence in you, and just their submission to your will. And just thank you for this congregation and the love that is evident in just the way that this really is a family, people that care for each other and minister to each other. And just thank you for all the ways we've seen that, and pray that will just continue. Father, as we anticipate this coming week, it really is it's really no different than any other week, but it is. It's a special time. And so we just pray, Lord, for opportunities not only to share the gospel, but just the increased opportunities to think about Christ and the cross and the resurrection, just the core issues of our faith, just to be reminded of those key things and to rejoice in them, and just to have our own lives renewed, our own hope increased, just the anticipation even of Christ's return kindled. And we just thank you for this week to focus on these things, and pray you'd bless the Good Friday service, bless our Easter Sunday morning service, and just give us a special time as we celebrate together and as we seek to reach out to family members and friends that we know are lost. I just pray that you would use this time in a special way. Bless our time now as we think through the whole Passion Week, and just make this time tonight profitable. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think Miss Bonnie is prepared to take the kids out. Did she already go out? All right. Tonight, I don't know if I'm going to call this a sermon or devotional, but I just thought it would be a good time tonight to think through Holy Week or Passion Week that begins today with Palm Sunday and goes, of course, through next Sunday. So I want to maybe just give you a quick overview of this week, Sunday to Sunday, and then maybe just share some almost devotional thoughts, really, of things that maybe you could be thinking about, things that you could even meditate on each day this week if you wanted to, just to kind of give you an outline for things to think about. You know, to begin, maybe some of you would question why it's even called Passion Week. We think of the word passion, and we think of what? Love, romance, having a passionate zeal for, you know, whatever, sports or a certain kind of music or hobby, fishing, whatever it might be. In this case, the word really has to do with suffering. It's kind of from the Latin word for suffering. And so the Passion or the Passion Week, you've heard of the Passion Play, obviously, here in Arkansas, has to do with the suffering and death of Christ and all the events associated with this week. But I love the fact that it's associated with our word passion, and our word passion conveys zeal and intensity and deep emotion. And I think it's good to have that word association when we think about the suffering and the death of Christ and the cross and the crucifixion and not to separate those two things, but to be passionate about his passion, to have a passion, even talking about and thinking about the passion. And so that's kind of really what I want to do tonight, is stir our passion for the Lord's passion. It was his passion to suffer. It was his passion to die for us. And it should be our passion to focus on that and to worship him with passion for what he so passionately endured for us. So I want to just take us through the week and then leave you with some thoughts for each day going into this week. First of all, just a quick overview, maybe to help you think chronologically through the Passion Week from Palm Sunday onward. Actually, we could even start with the Friday and Saturday before Palm Sunday. We learn from John chapter 12, verse 1, that on probably the Friday before Palm Sunday, Jesus entered Bethany. That's where the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha was. And so Jesus came to stay with them. That then became his sort of his headquarters for the whole week. And it was on probably that Sabbath evening that Martha fixed a big meal for them. And then Mary, you remember, took the very costly perfume and anointed Jesus. And of course, Judas, you know, made a big fuss about that. Why are we wasting all of this on something extravagant like this? And so that whole scene took place probably on that Sabbath. Then on Palm Sunday, we talked about this morning, Jesus entered Jerusalem officially and formally. Crowds greeted him with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna, hoping probably many of them for revolution, for an overthrow of Rome. Jesus goes through that whole day. At the end of that day, weeps for Jerusalem, knowing that the people have rejected him and the city and the temple would be destroyed soon, in AD 70, of course. And then in that evening, returned to retire in Bethany. On Monday, Jesus comes back into town, and on the way in, sees a fig tree with no figs on it and curses it. And then when he gets to the temple that day, cleanses it. We use the word he cleansed the temple. What he really did is cleared the temple, judged the temple. You remember in the Gentile courts, all the money changers and all the vendors and all the tables, and Jesus just came in and just cleaned house and ran them all out. So that was on Monday. Then he went back that night to Bethany again. Then Tuesday morning, they come back into town. The disciples see the withered fig tree, talk to him about that. And then he spends the rest of the day in Jerusalem, mainly in the temple, teaching. Tuesday was a huge, busy, packed day. Religious leaders question his authority. And he just launches into this teaching time in the temple, rebuking the Pharisees and just telling all kinds of parables about the kingdom. And then, of course, later that day, went to the Mount of Olives, and that's where we get the Olivet Discourse, right? Matthew 24 and 25, that extended section as Jesus shares with his disciples about his future return. But that whole day was just filled with lots of instruction, lots of teaching. And then on Wednesday, we call that Wednesday Silent Wednesday because the Gospels don't really tell us much about what happened then or what Jesus did or said on that day. Could be that he some of the teaching spilled over onto Wednesday. By most accounts, he spent the day in seclusion, probably resting, probably at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, but pretty much out of sight. But it was on that day, on that Wednesday, that the religious leaders kind of finalized their plans. Judas sort of finalized his plans to betray Christ, and all of that sort of came together on Wednesday. And then Thursday, of course, the preparations for Passover that evening. Jesus would celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room, John 13, 14, and 15, and even in through 17, the prayer there, all of that sort of goes together, although it all didn't occur in the upper room. But that was that evening. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, kind of gave the Passover a new meaning, new significance. And then after that, they would exit the city, go out to Gethsemane and spend time in prayer. It's there he would later be arrested and so on. And that takes us into Friday morning. and all the events that occur on that Friday. Jesus, of course, arrested, betrayed, tried, beaten, all those things, crucified, all those things happen on Friday morning, early, many of them in the wee hours of Friday morning. Three religious Jewish trials in front of Annas and then Caiaphas and then the Sanhedrin, and then the three civic or Roman trials before Pilate, Herod, and then Pilate again. And then the whole the way of the cross, taking the cross out to Golgotha, the crucifixion at 9 in the morning, hanging on the cross those 6 hours, dying at around 3 in the afternoon, all the things that went on associated with that, and then his burial before sundown. And then Saturday, nothing. Obviously, his body is in the tomb. The disciples are probably dejected, feeling hopeless, not sure what's going on, waiting. And then Sunday, the tomb is found empty. And Jesus appears to the women visiting the tomb. He appears to the travelers on the road to Emmaus. He appears later on that day to the disciples and to Thomas. And then for many days after that, appeared time and again, so that there are ample eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. But that's the week in a nutshell. A great week, probably the most important, significant week in all of human history, right? The most profound events taking place. And so it's just a good week, a good opportunity for us to think about all of that. Have our minds just focus, and maybe even each day this week, think through where Jesus was, who he was with, what he was doing, and just kind of let that be the guide for some of your own thoughts this week as you prepare for Good Friday and Easter Sunday. So let me just share with you some meditations for each of those 8 days. All right. First of all, with Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, we've talked about that this morning, but just this thought, the thought strikes me that Jesus entered Jerusalem, you know? He entered Jerusalem. He didn't hide. He didn't stay away from Jerusalem. He went. He entered. He set his face resolutely to enter Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaited him. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you could look at John 11. I want to just show you a couple of things here, and we'll look at several passages tonight, so have your Bible handy. But in John 11, you know, it says, we mentioned this morning, 11:53, how from that day on they planned, the chief priests and the Pharisees did, they planned together to kill him. And then in verse 54, it says, Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. When the Passover of the Jews was at hand, many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Therefore they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" In other words, you know, they knew that the potential for conflict was there. They had heard these rumors probably of what the scribes and Pharisees had planned to do if they caught him. Verse 57, they had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so they could seize him. So the people, it sounds like, didn't really expect him to be around. I mean, why would he come, you know, into Jerusalem when you have all this potential for trouble? And yet the fact of the matter is he did come. He came right down through the middle of Main Street, He came to the feast, the most public event, the most visible places, the most opportune time for the authorities to seize him. I mean, it's like he came to present himself, right?
And he did.
He came to offer himself. He came to turn himself in. He knew the time had come, the hour had come, and so he came. And I guess what that says to us about all of this whole week is that Jesus was in control, right? Jesus was in charge, not the crowd, not the Jewish authorities, not the Romans, Jesus. He was not a victim. This was the sovereign God of the universe coming, as we said this morning, to do what he set out to do, to execute his plan of redemption in his way and in his time. There are a couple of statements that emphasize that for us in the Gospel of John in particular. One of them, John 19, when he's before Pilate, and Pilate is doing his best to turn Jesus loose, set him free. John 19, verse 10, Pilate said to him, "You don't speak to me? You don't speak to me. Don't you realize that I have the authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you?" And what does Jesus say to him? "You don't have any authority. You have no authority over me unless it has been granted you from above." So the fact is, Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in control of this whole scenario, and that's why he could enter Jerusalem. That was his intention, to present himself and for all of this to unfold exactly as it unfolds. Another statement of that, his sovereignty in the midst of all of this suffering. John chapter 10. Remember back in John 10, the whole teaching on the shepherd, the good shepherd. John chapter 10, what is it, verse 11? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Verse 18, "No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." So, Jesus' authority is the authority that's in control of this whole week. The authority given him by the Father. "No one takes it away from me. I lay it down." So the first thing, I guess, is just to remember that all of this was voluntary, not forced upon him, but chosen by him. Monday was temple cleansing, fig tree cursing. All right? Turn to Mark 11. I want to show you something from Mark's account of this that's very interesting, I think. Mark 11, verse 11. On the Sunday that he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, notice what it says. He entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking all around, he departed. You ever seen that phrase before? So he does the triumphal entry, and then sometime that Sunday, probably Sunday evening, he goes to the temple, and it says, he looked all around, and then he left. And then he came back the next day and did what? Cleaned house. So what was he doing Sunday evening? Case in the joint.
He was just looking it all over. What am I going to do tomorrow when I get back? Making a plan. He looked all around, and then he departed for Bethany. You know, he didn't just react in anger. He went home, made a plan, thought it through, and then the next day he came back. In verse 12, when he had departed from Bethany the next morning, he became hungry, which is hard to imagine, right, if he just left Martha's house. But anyway, here he is, hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat from fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And then they come to Jerusalem. He enters the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, overturned the tables, the money changers, and the seats of those who were selling the doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple vessels. Shut it all down. And began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den." You've turned it into a cave where thieves hide in the rocks to steal from innocent passersby. That's what you've done. You've turned the house of prayer into a robber's cave. Wow. Jesus is hungry and Jesus is angry. Bad combination. But you know what that was? That was both of those things. The cursing of the tree and the cleansing of the temple. Both of those were a divine commentary on Judaism. Both of those things were judgment, acts of judgment on Israel. The whole system is bankrupt spiritually, and it was all about to come crashing down. Literally, it came crashing down in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. But figuratively, that destruction starts here with Jesus cursing a fruitless tree and cleansing a corrupt temple. But that whole thought, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations," but you have turned it into something else. I think that should make us think about the church, the condition of the church. It reminds me of 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God." I mean, if the household of God is to be a house of prayer for all the nations, what have we turned it into? Have we turned it into something other than that? We don't want to do that, do we? Are we a house of prayer? Do we make God accessible to the nations, or do we block access? Is the house of God, is the church, is our church what Jesus wants it to be? Is it what God intends it to be? You know, our job is not to be creative and make the church something unique, something special, something different than what God has always wanted it to be. We don't want to do that. We don't want to mess that up. We just want it to be what God said He wants it to be. So this Monday maybe is a good day to think about and pray about the purity of the church. The purity of the church. The health, spiritual health of the church. And not just our church, but the church universal. Then Tuesday, well, Tuesday was Super Tuesday, teaching day, all day, teaching, 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 tireless, endless, fearless, faithful teaching.
And we call it Super Tuesday because it was such a full day. Teaching in the temple and answering all kinds of questions, interacting with the crowds there, telling parables of the kingdom, rebuking the Pharisees. And then after that full day, all evening on the Mount of Olives, teaching the disciples. Teaching, 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 teaching. That is the legacy Jesus has left us. You know that? Teaching, 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 teaching. He made disciples, and he left his disciples to make disciples, right? And the process of spreading Christianity is all about teaching. Teaching. Which implies content, substance, doctrine. That's really the pattern that Jesus left us with in the Great Commission. What did he say? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to obey all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So to the end of the age, this is what you're about. Teach them all that I've commanded you. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. So the legacy that Jesus left is the legacy of teaching. Making disciples means making learners, students, followers of his teaching. And so the question maybe to think about on Tuesday is, in your own personal life, are you a disciple? Okay? And are you a disciple who makes disciples? All right? And just think through that. Who are you presently discipling or teaching? What aspect of this great commission are you participating in? It's really for all of us to share in that process. So at what level are you involved in that? Think about that on Tuesday. On Wednesday, well, again, Silent Wednesday. We could say nothing happened. That would not be true. We assume Jesus was resting because there's no record of anything he said or did particularly on Wednesday. Although it's possible that what we see in John 12, the anointing of Jesus by Mary, I think some of the other gospel records have that occurring on Wednesday. But for the most part, we say, well, it doesn't look like, yeah, it looks like Jesus was resting in seclusion, kind of out of sight, out of the public eye on that Wednesday. And yet at the same time, we know that there were some things going on. The conspiracy of the Jews against Jesus was developing. In Mark 14, we see that. Mark 14, 1. Says the now the Passover and unleavened bread was 2 days off. Okay, so this would be Wednesday, we'd say. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, lest there be a riot of the people. So on this day, they were thinking about and talking about and plotting how to seize him. And then in chapter 14, verse 10, it says, and Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money, and he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time. So the plot was beginning to thicken on this particular day, it sounds like. Now, I put those two things together, and my weird imagination starts going in all different directions, but I just find it interesting that the betrayal is being planned and Jesus is resting, visiting with close friends, just doing nothing. He didn't interfere with that process. He let evil run its course. He knew what Joseph knew in Genesis 50:20, right? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so he was content to rest, to remain out of the way so they could plot and scheme and plan and do all the evil that was in their heart to do. You know, the worst evil that men can contrive is part of God's plan for accomplishing some great good. God causes some things to work together for good. Is that what the Bible says? No, he causes what? All things. Do we believe that? Do we really? I mean, what was the worst evil in the universe? The worst evil in the universe ever was the murder of Jesus. Is that not true? And how does Peter describe that in Acts 2:23? You remember Acts 2:23 when he said, "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." What is Peter saying? Godless men were the evil instruments who carried out the crucifixion. It was their doing, and it was the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God that delivered him up to them to be crucified. So you have their divine sovereignty and human responsibility or agency working together. No contradiction. And I find it remarkable that Jesus did not resist that, did not interfere with that, but submitted himself fully to that process with absolute confidence, knowing that even when you are in the hands of godless men, you are not out of God's hands. So maybe think about that on Wednesday. Thursday, the upper room, special time with the 12. And really a remarkable evening. You know, the whole scene starts and they enter the room, and what's the first thing Jesus does? Girds himself with a towel and washes their feet. And really the whole evening was him serving them, him comforting them. On a night when they should have been comforting him, he was comforting them. And the whole evening really was about comforting them about the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promise to take them where he was going when he came back for them. Comfort all through that. But that Thursday is also called Maundy Thursday. You ever heard that term? Maundy Thursday. Comes from the Latin translation of John 13:34, a new commandment, mandatum I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, this was just after Jesus had washed their feet, and so some people take that new commandment to be foot washing. Foot washing is how we ought to show our love for each other. Some even have made that an ordinance, just like baptism or the Lord's Supper. Other groups focus on giving alms or just giving to the poor. But it's interesting to me that this instruction comes after Judas left the room. Look at John chapter 13. Jesus basically dismissed Judas to go do what you've planned to do. And then in John 13, after Judas had departed, verse 31, says, "When he had gone out, Jesus said," and you can just sort of see him leaning in, hovering around with the remaining 11. and saying, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That is the commandment, the new commandment Jesus left them with. And really, it isn't new. It's all over the place in the Old Testament. But what's new about it is that it now is the singular way, by this all men will know. This is the singular way that you will now be identified as mine, as my people. This love that you have for each other. And so maybe Thursday would be a good day just to evaluate that in your own life. Is it obvious to others that you are one of Jesus' disciples because of the way you love one another? Friday was the crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I would encourage you to personalize that. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And to think about that all day long. You know, he was on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. or longer. So almost all day there, you could be thinking about that. Every hour on the hour, he's hanging there in agony. Every time you look at your watch to see what time it is, maybe you be reminded to think about that, that Jesus was on the cross dying for you. For you. Or maybe think about some of the things that he said while he hung there. Remember the seven statements of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Or to the thief, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The promise of salvation instantly because of his faith. So you have the plea for forgiveness. You have the promise of salvation. You have the provision for his mother. Woman, behold your son, speaking of John. And John, behold your mother. Take care of her. The petition to the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus feeling the weight of our sin upon him. Just as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin, sin for us. Jesus felt that and felt the wrath of God upon that. Then the plea for relief, John 19, I thirst. Again, just a simple reminder that he was human. Not a machine going through this mechanically, but a man going through it with all the hurts and pain that any of us would. And then the proclamation of victory at the end of it, it is finished. It is finished. And the prayer of consummation. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So all of that, maybe just thinking through those thoughts and meditating on the fact that Jesus hung there in your place. Saturday, his body in the tomb, nothing else going on. Maybe just think about how empty and hopeless your life would be if Jesus had died but not risen. 1 Corinthians 15:12, Paul says, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, I mean, this is all there is, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead." So Saturday's a good day just to think about that. Where would we be without the resurrection of Christ? And then Sunday, we'll be back together again by then, and I'll give you a whole lot more to think about on Sunday, so don't worry about that. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for this week and what it means to us, and pray that its meaning would deepen even this year, take on a new significance in each of our lives as we just think about the passion of Christ. And pray that you would, in each of us, cultivate a passion for him. Thank you for what's planned on Friday. We look forward to that, and on Sunday as well. And pray, Father, you would give us opportunity to meditate on each of these things this week. Give us opportunity to invite a friend or someone on Friday or Sunday. And Father, we just look forward to a great week of celebrating the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for your perfect plan of salvation and how you've brought it all together and made it happen. Thank you that even in the midst of unfaithful Israel, and even through the means of godless, wicked religious leaders and political authorities, you accomplished our redemption. And we give you praise and thanks, and pray that this week would just stir all of those thoughts in our hearts, and that we would just worship you and glorify you through it all. Dismiss us now with your blessing, we pray in Christ's name.